We're turning in our Bibles back to the portion that we were reading from. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And in verse 9 we read, "And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, Because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested." Let's just, with God's word open, just still our hearts, ask the Lord would speak to us from his precious truth today. Heavenly Father, we want to sincerely thank thee for thy precious word. We rejoice in thy word as one that findeth and obtaineth great spoil. We praise thee for the civil and religious liberty, for the freedom to have thy word open and spread before us, to be able to meet together in such fashion. Lord, we're not unmindful of those who today are facing persecution and opposition. Some are incarcerated. Aye, some will be put to death. Lord, for the freedom or for the privilege of that we have of an open Bible, we pray that thou will bless the persecuted Church of Christ. Remember thy believing people, our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We ask that thou wilt draw very strangely close to such. Remember the word that has gone forth this week in the Republic of Ireland in the ploughing championships. We pray that that word that has gone forth in the form of thy word in Bibles and the printed page and tract form, Lord, the word spoken to individuals, that that word will yet speak on. We pray in Jesus' name that thou wilt bring many precious souls to know and love our Lord. Hear prayer today. Make much of Christ in our midst. It is our desire that he would be glorified. We ask these things in Jesus' name, giving thee thanks. Amen. We are constantly reminded of our own mortality. That man who is born of a woman is most certainly of very few days. Moses offered a very remarkable prayer, and that in Psalm 90, whenever he prayed, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Because there the children of Israel were encompassed and surrounded by death. And the sentiment from Moses was, "Lord, though we've been to many funerals, and though we have seen so many pass from this scene of time, we haven't really grasped the brevity of life." And that's true for us all. I attended a funeral service. It was a service of thanksgiving for a dear brother in the Lord. The minister paid what I would describe as being a very powerful tribute to the one who had gone home to glory. It was a very accurate tribute. He spoke of the one who had patiently endured. That dear brother in the Lord was a man who had suffered much by the way of pain and sickness. He knew what it was on a daily basis to have to struggle through life and to face those individual hardships. His life was marked out as a life of pain and suffering. And yet despite that, he was one who endured. And that was the testimony that really came through that service. What a wonderful comfort it was to the family. We can think of those bereaved lately and those in recent days and years in our own church congregation here. We would have to say, what a legacy, what a testimony they've left behind. The question, of course, is, what testimony will we leave behind? Whenever we consider great men and women of God, there are certain characteristics that we would identify with them. They are distinct qualities that mark them out, that set them apart. When you hear, for instance, the name C.H. Spurgeon, it brings you, doesn't it, automatically to think of preaching. The man who is described as being the prince of preachers. And for those who are young and studying God's Word, it's very advisable to read Spurgeon and his sermons. Then when you think of the name George Mueller, it brings us to automatically think of one who lived that life of faith. And I suppose the chief characteristic we identify with George Mueller, the man of God, was faith. He was a man who proved God. You think of the thousands of children who would daily have their supplies met by the Lord in the orphanages that Mueller had erected. When we hear the name Jim Elliot, that name goes down in history as one who loved souls, a man who loved the souls of men and women so much that he was willing to lay down his life to reach others. Such was his burden to preach the gospel and to bring the Lord to others. Jim Elliot, along with four other missionaries, went to Ecuador there to seek to reach the Oca Indians. And of course, the story unfolded of how he willingly gave his life and was willing to die in order to seek to reach them. He paved the way for the gospel to go forth. And when we think of that name, Jim Elliot, it brings us to think of sacrificial love. Turning to God's Word, there are many examples in the Word of God. For instance, we will all be familiar with the text, "Ye have heard of the patience of Job." And I suppose what we identify most with Job is patience. And that's what marks his life out. Solomon brings us to think of wisdom. Of course, he was given that request by the Lord to ask whatsoever he would, and he chose to ask for wisdom. What a great thing to ask for. The name Caleb will automatically bring any of us to think of one who fully followed the Lord. If you'd like to turn with me, please, in your Bibles to 2 Timothy and the chapter 1. Here we have another name that is forever etched in history as being a wonderful and a tremendous testimony for one who loved the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And here Paul was writing to this young pastor, Timothy, giving him very godly counsel and advice. And Paul here says in verse 3, "I thank God," 2 Timothy 1, verse 3, "I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee night," or "in my prayers, night and day." That would be a tremendous blessing. Imagine being on the apostles' prayer list. Being a person there who he's going to pray over. And when Paul said he prayed night and day, he done just that. Verse 4, "greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." And here, Paul reminds Timothy of his privileges. And he reminds him of a godly grandmother, a mother who knew the Lord, Lois. The word grandmother is one of a number of words that only occur once in Scripture. And I would take from that that here is the epitome. Here's the standard of what a grandmother should be, a grandfather. Aye, a mother, a father, a Christian. Here's the benchmark. Here's what we ought to aim for. She was a woman of unfeigned faith. That means she was a woman of sincerity. Lois, you see, professed Christ out there in the world, and she lived that life. But Paul was reminding Timothy, as you think of your grandmother, she didn't just live out there in the face of the world, but she was consistent at home. She was a very godly woman, a sincere woman, a woman of unfeigned faith. And when we hear the name Lois, it brings us to think of sincerity. Barnabas is known as the son of consolation. He, of course, was one who would be a great encouragement and help to others. What a wonderful characteristic to have. In Acts chapter 9, verse 27, we read, "But Barnabas took him," that's took Paul, "and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." And then we find that Barnabas is going to be a great encouragement, not only at this time and this season to Paul, but for some time to come. The apostle seeks to join himself to the disciples, but such was his conversion. We have to remember that he was a very wicked, callous man, a man who had put Christians to death, who was actually in the process of seeking to round up others and to have them likewise rounded up, put in prison, put to death. That whenever he came to Christ and the Lord dealt with him, that of course there was the Lord's people, they were apprehensive about it. They weren't sure. And we find here that Barnabas, being this encourager, it's as if he puts his arm around Paul and he says to the men, "Brethren, I'll put my whole reputation on the line. I'm going to tell you that this man, Paul, this Saul of Tarsus, he is a saved man. I've heard him preach. I know the Lord has worked in his heart and life." Barnabas was an encourager. Enoch walked with God. We could just go on, couldn't we? In the list of men and women of God, not only found in Scripture, but throughout history and church history, and those characteristics that have marked them out. Whenever we turn to 1 Chronicles and the chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, here we are presented with this man by the name of Jabez. His name occurs in the midst of a vast number of names. We would have to say that as we consider the man, there's not very much recorded about him. Jabez is only mentioned in these two verses. But what we can say and determine is that what is spoken of Jabez is a most powerful, inspiring testimony of a great man of God. When we consider Jabez and we turn to these verses, we find that he was given his name, which means sorrowful. Look with me here at verse 9. It says, "And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow." If you have a Bible with a margin, you'll notice that the name Jabez is literally translated as sorrowful. Now, we're not told the circumstances. We don't know what was actually happening at that particular time. Perhaps it was a long, protracted childbirth. It was a very difficult childbirth. Perhaps it was some family tragedy. There was something happening within the home. Perhaps something taking place within the nation. But we do know this. When his custom would have it, on the eighth day when Jabez was brought as a little baby to be named, his mother, looking at that little child, she gave him the name Jabez. She names him sorrowful. And therefore, every time she's going to look at him and she's going to focus on him, she's going to be remembered of that sorrow, that trial, that difficulty. He has a very tearful beginning. But what ends up, or what starts as a tearful beginning, praise God, ends in triumph. Jabez is known for the prayer that he offered. He was a man of prayer. We would have to say the characteristic that marks him out. Jabez knew how to pray. What a wonderful testimony to leave this world. What a lasting legacy. And this morning we're going to consider the substance of his prayer. What was it that set him apart? What did he actually pray for? Consider with me here in the first place that Jabez prayed for God's presence in his life. Here in verse 10 we read, "And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed." Here we find a very honorable, a very admirable prayer. He desires something from God. There is something that he is seeking the Lord about. And here it is, God's blessing on his life. Let me say that there is nothing more important. There is nothing more valuable. There is nothing more necessary that each and every one of us need than God's blessing on our lives. As he came before the Lord, we find that Jabez had a very high and lofty view of who the Lord was. For here we read in verse 10 that Jabez called on the God of Israel. And as he came before the Lord, there he recognized that the one who he came before was able to grant him this request. For we will consider that in the Lord answering the prayer and giving him the request, that it was in essence a prayer of faith. He believes God. He knows that the Lord is able to do this for him. He has a very high view of God. Whenever we come before the Lord in prayer, we ought to be focused upon who the Lord is, to consider his attributes, his nature, to consider his omnipotence, his almighty power, that he is our heavenly Father, that we have that right view of the one who is the great God of wonders, that he is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think, that he is almighty, that he is sovereign. We find in the Word of God that the Lord's servant Jacob offered a very similar request. If you'd like to turn to that portion, it's found in the opening book in the Bible, Genesis, and the chapter 32. Here in Genesis 32, we find that Jacob met with the Lord at Peniel. What a meeting that was. He was never going to be the same again. He is going to experience the Lord's presence in a most powerful fashion, in a tremendous way. Genesis 32, verse 24, "And Jacob was left alone." There is that need for us to get alone with God, to enter the closet, to shut the door. "And while he was alone, there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And there, laying hold upon the angel, he's crying out to God for the Lord's blessing upon his life. "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." I wonder, do we have the same desire for the blessing of God upon our lives? How does the Lord bless us? You know, when we consider here the prayer of Jabez, we might think that it was a very general prayer when he prayed about the blessing of God. But we will find that Jabez, in that sense, was really praying for God's presence. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 3. Here we find that Paul was preaching, or should I say Peter was preaching. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John had gone to the temple, to the Gate Beautiful. There, of course, lay the man, paralyzed man at the gate. He receives a touch of God. The Lord uses his servants. And Peter here is now, he is addressing the multitude. Now, we must bear in mind that he is speaking here to the Jews, to the Lord's people. Notice what he says as he addresses them. Acts 3, verse 26, "Unto you first, you who are the Israelites, the Jews. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. What does it mean to know the blessing of God on your life? It means that you know the pardon of God, your sins forgiven, blotted out. It means to be in that right place before God, a sinner redeemed and saved by sovereign grace. It means that you know the Lord's presence. And that presence, of course, comes through Christ, the mediator. I wonder, as we look at your life this morning, could it be said of you, you truly know God's blessing upon your soul? You're saved by the grace of God. Can I speak especially to those who are young in the congregation here? There are many things that you need in life and you'll require in life and you'll seek after in life. But the chiefest of them all, and the greatest that you will ever know and experience, is the blessing of God. Now, is that what you seek after? Is that what you covet? Is that what you long for? Is that what you desire above all things? Lord, bless me. In offering that prayer, in reality what you're praying is, Lord, bring me to know Christ. Bring me to know the one who is the fount of all blessing, the one through whom all blessings flow. For here is how God blesses us, and only blesses us, through Christ. Jabez prayed, Lord, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. He's praying that the Lord would bless him abundantly above all measure. Can I suggest to you, as the Lord's people, this is a tremendous prayer to offer today. Not just today, but throughout the coming days. Lord, bless me. Bring me to know Christ in a more fuller way. There are heights to knowing God, depths to knowing the Savior. There's a width to knowing the Savior that we have never experienced. Whether you're saved 1 month, 1 year, 50 years, there is so much more to knowing the Lord. Jabez prays for God's presence in his life. Lord, I want to know your blessing in my life. What a tremendous prayer. Jabez not only prayed for God's presence, but also he prayed for the Lord to prosper him. For here we find that he prayed, Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast. Now, the prayer that Jabez offered has to do with specific geographical boundaries. He's praying for an increase in his territory that he possesses. In effect, he's saying to the Lord, Lord, I want you to expand my possessions here. That which I have, that land. Lord, I desire that you will give me more. But what we will find that as we examine the prayer and as we look at it, is that it wasn't a selfish prayer. It's not based on selfish motives. He's not praying and saying, Lord, give me more territory, more land, that I can sit back and enjoy it and be at ease. In essence, what he is praying is, Lord, give me more that I might give more. We will find that Jabez, what he really desires is that the Lord's work will go forward and that God's name will be glorified. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed and enlarge my coast. The prayer that Jabez offered is altogether different from that which is encouraged by the health and wealth, prosperity preachers today. I was going to say gospel message because there's no message of the truth in it. There are, sadly, a multitude of false prophets and teachers who will simply say, sow your thousand pound, your thousand seeds, as it were, and reap a great financial harvest. That is unbiblical and it's unscriptural. Now, it may well be, and it oftentimes is, the Lord's will to bless someone financially and prosper them that way, but then again, it might not be the will of God. You think of Paul the Apostle, who himself knew what it was to suffer hardship and loneliness, who suffered many difficulties. You think of the Lord Jesus as no greater example when he said, "Show me a penny." Paul said, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." You think of the sufferings of Job and how he had lost all his possessions. Jabez here prays that the Lord will give him more in order that he might do more. And we can apply that to our lives. Not just the financial aspect, but also when we think of our own health and strength. Lord, give me better health and more strength, that I can use that strength, that I can use that time. Lord, give me more opportunities. Bless me within my workplace, etc., that I might do more to witness. Jabez seeks that God's work will go forward. The only other use of this name Jabez is found back a couple of chapters. If you'd like to turn back to 1 Chronicles in the chapter 2, the last verse in the chapter, 1 Chronicles 2 and the verse 55, here we read, "And the families of the scribes which dwelt at Jabez." Many commentators are of the opinion and belief. They're persuaded that this city named Jabez was named and given its name after Jabez, the man of God. Now, whenever we consider that Jabez was a man of prayer, and here we have a city, the city of the scribes, given over to the word, it seems very plausible, and most likely, doesn't it? Because prayer and God's word, they go hand in hand. Whenever we're praying, we are to focus upon the truth of God, the word of God, that word of life. And the word of God always brings us to seek God in prayer. The two go together. And therefore we could say that Jabez, in receiving more and the Lord answering this prayer, that indeed this city was given its name after him. For he uses his talents for the extension of the Lord's kingdom. Moving along, we find that Jabez not only prayed for God's presence in his life, God to prosper him, but also for God's power. For here we read that Jabez prayed, "And that thine hand might be with me." He asks for something very specific now. Not just the territory to be increased, but he's asking the Lord specifically, "Lord, lay thy hand on my life." Whenever we read of the hand of God in Scripture, we find that it represents and it speaks to us about God's omnipotence, his power. The fact that he is sovereign, he is above all, he is able to do mighty things. Let me just highlight from Scripture a number of verses that will emphasize this truth. Psalm 98 and verse 1 says, "O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory." Exodus 15, 6, verse 6. "Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, have dashed in pieces the enemy." God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And the right hand of God speaks of that power. And Jabez says, "Lord, lay thy hand of power on my life." He desires God to bless him, not only with his presence, but with the power of the Spirit. What an admirable prayer. What a necessary prayer. Turn with me, please, back in your Bibles to the book of Acts. We were reading from chapter 2, or from chapter 3. Now we're going to turn to just back a chapter to chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We haven't time to go through all the verses here. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, here we find that Peter was speaking here to the multitude of people gathered, and he's saying to them, "Listen, the forefathers, our forefathers, the patriarchs, they knew of Christ. They trusted in Christ. They rested in Christ." There is a tendency To think that they knew very little about the Savior. How wrong that is. And here Peter reminds them about David, the patriarch. Patriarch knew a lot, or David knew a lot about Christ. He rested in Christ. He trusted in Him. He believed in Him. Verse 24 says, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding off it. For David speaketh concerning him. Concerning who? Concerning the Savior. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. And David was able to look forward in time to the Savior not only coming into the world, living that perfect life, dying as a substitute on the cross, but the very fact that God would raise his Son from the dead in mighty power. And then if you look at verse 31, Peter goes on to say, he, David, saying this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. And there Peter, as he was preaching there to the gathering of people, he was saying to them, this power that you now see, what you witness before your very eyes, it comes from the throne of God, the right hand of God. It comes through Christ our Savior. We would do well to pray that the Lord would place his hand upon our lives. Thy hand might be upon me and with me. We need that power of the Spirit of God, that power of Christ upon us to live in the midst of this world. Sadly and tragically, we have to confess, as the Lord's people, we do forget where the Lord has brought us from. And we ought not to. In Deuteronomy 5:15, we read, and remember, the Lord here was addressing his people, and giving to them a very clear warning. It was not without reason when we think that they did turn away from him. Remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt. Do you remember the time you were in bondage, and you were living in your sin, and you had no thought of God, and you had no hope, and you were facing eternal ruin? You were a servant in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand, through Christ, and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. How prone we are to forget just what the Lord has done. Robert Robinson was a very wild young man. He came to repentance and faith after listening to a sermon preached by George Whitefield. He became a minister of the gospel, and he also wrote a number of hymns. One of those hymns that we all know and love so well is Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. He penned it in 1757. Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, calls for songs of loudest praise. Sadly, Robert Robinson, later in life, he left the Lord. He came to a place where he felt that he couldn't get right with God. It's recorded that whilst he was traveling in a stagecoach with a number of other people, a young lady who was traveling also, she didn't know who he was, and she quoted a hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. When she looked at Robert Robinson, he said to that young lady, Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man that wrote that hymn many years ago. And he said, oh, I would give a thousand worlds, a thousand, if I could just enjoy the blessings that I had then. This was her answer, her reply. She responded, Sir, the streams of mercy They're still flowing. You wrote about God's mercy and the streams of that mercy. And she said, just let me tell you, there's a stream today and that mercy's still flowing. You can get right with God. Oh, you may have failed. You may have faltered. You may have gone astray. But you can get right. Let me encourage you today. Don't believe the devil's lie. The devil would say, you're finished. You'll never be of any use for God. You've made a mess. That's a lie. The Lord is able to restore the years that the locust have eaten. Think of Peter we've been reading about, preaching there at Pentecost. I imagine Peter just preaching with such passion and with such power as he thinks of where the Lord has brought him from, what God has done for him. One who had failed the Lord, who had let the Lord down, but one restored through grace. There's mercy today. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. As we've already considered, we've looked at how Jabez prayed for the Lord's presence in his life, God to prosper him for God's power. But in closing, we want to think of how he prayed for God's protection. For here in the verse 10 we read, that Jabez said, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." He was conscious that he was living in a world that was unclean, a world of sin and stain. And he prays for the Lord to keep him. It is really, in effect, a prayer of sanctification. He's saying, Lord, keep me pure. Don't let me become affected. Don't let me become polluted by the things that are going on around me. Don't let them grieve me. Just as they grieve thee, Lord, and they upset thee, and they're grievous in thy sight. It's an admission, isn't it? A confession. That he's no match for the wicked one. He cries to the Lord to have mercy upon him, to just lay his hand of power upon him, and then to keep him, to preserve him in the midst of this world. It's a very biblical prayer, scripturally founded. The Lord Jesus has taught us to pray likewise, hasn't he? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We need the Lord to keep us in this world. We find that this prayer that Jabez offered, it was true prayer in that sense. It came from heaven. It came down, the Lord implanted that desire within his soul. He prays effectually. He prays in the will of God. We know that because it says, and God granted him that which he requested. It's a prayer offered in the Holy Ghost. What that does mean is that the Lord did provide. God blessed him abundantly. He knew the Lord's presence. The greatest blessing any person will ever know, experience, or have. The Lord with him. It means that the Lord did prosper him. He did enlarge his coast. He took new territory. He saw victory given. It also implies that the hand of God was upon Jabez's life in mighty power. It also means that the Lord did protect him. He preserved him. He kept him in the midst of his generation. This prayer instructs us how to pray, what to pray for. I trust it will inspire us to pray. To know that the one whom we come before today, he is the Lord God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who changes not, the one who delights, who desires to bless his people with his presence. Let us come before the Lord today. Let us be encouraged to seek His face and to know that the Lord is more willing to give than what we even are to receive. Lord, come. Presence Thyself with us. May the Lord take His word, write it in all of our hearts this day for Jesus' sake. Let's just bow together in prayer. Time has gone. We're not going to have a closing hymn. What about you who are unsaved? You could have many things in life, but if you haven't Christ, in reality, you have nothing. Don't miss the blessing of God. God raised up His Son, Jesus, that He might bless you, turning you from your sins. Heavenly Father, we ask that Thou wilt speak on through Thy word today. We earnestly, sincerely, humbly pray, oh, that Thou wouldst bless me indeed. Come and grant us a real sense of Thy presence. Lord, we've been humbled as we've thought of what You've done for us. You've lifted us from that pit of iniquity and sin and set our feet upon the rock, Christ Jesus. We would have to say, Lord, that we've been blessed above all people in this world. We thank Thee from the very depth of our hearts. We ask that You'll take us, each one, to our homes in safety. Help us to remember that it is the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And grant that we will leave that lasting legacy when it comes to leave this world behind, that we loved the Lord, that we walked with the Lord. Hear and answer prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.